Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10, the Bible says this: When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, Is it not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood? And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them to the potters for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this evening. Lord, once again, we come to the time where we're going to open the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts through it. Lord, we need its truths. Lord, we need its life-changing power. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to be better than what we came. Lord, help us to allow the Word of God to accomplish its purpose in our hearts tonight. We thank you and give you the praise and glory and honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but when I think of about a person I would never want to be associated with, Judas comes to mind. You know, the crimes that Judas committed was one of such malice and deviance that his name, still some 2,000 years later, has become one of disdain. Judas committed the ultimate act of rejection and betrayal that a person can commit. He not only betrayed his master and teacher, but he betrayed the great I Am, the Lord Jesus Christ, for a measly 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave in that day. I want you to notice, if you will, with me in the first verse. Notice the first phrase, what it says here: When the morning was come. You see, although the seeds of betrayal were sown sometime earlier, it's no coincidence that when it came time to betray the Son of Man with a kiss, it was done in the darkest of night. You see, Satan always works his best at night. It is no surprise that God in His Word refers to Satan and his powers as the powers of darkness. I'm not going to preach on this subject tonight, but it's a good reminder for us all of the words of Jesus when He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Ye are the light of the world. When asked how different a Christian ought to be from the world, the answer is always as different as light is from darkness. And may we be reminded, folks, tonight, the reason God put us here was to shine for Him in the dark world. By the way, we're living in a pretty dark world. It doesn't take rocket science to look at the papers and see a little bit of news to see that we're living in a day and age of absolute spiritual and moral darkness. I'm not going to preach about that tonight. I'm going to go a different direction. What I do want you to notice about Judas, though, first of all, look at his response in verses 3 and 4. Notice what it says here. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to it. See thou to that. And I want to preach a message tonight that I've entitled this, What is that to us? What is that to us? You know, if I can be the devil's advocate for just a few minutes, I don't know what Judas, you know, why he did what he did. I don't know if he was so concerned with the money that he did not realize the motive of why the chief priest and elders wanted him to betray Christ, or if he just thought that they were going to try and just discredit Jesus. But it didn't take him long to see of how they were treating Christ, of what their true motive truly was. When Judas realized what he had done and what the result was going to be, he obviously tried to remedy the situation. But the problem was that Judas never turned to God for forgiveness. Do you not believe that God would have forgiven Judas if Judas had not turned to Him? Of course He would have. I want us to look at the response of the chief priest and elders when Judas came to them. Here Judas was at a point in his life where he had been abused by Satan. He was at the lowest of the lowest that any human being can possibly be. By the way, where was Satan now? You know what? Just a few hours earlier, Satan had entered Judas and used him for his bidding. But where was Satan after Judas had been done being used as his puppet? I'll tell you where the devil was. He was where he's at the same place where he's always been after he uses and abuses people. He's laughing and mocking as another empty, helpless soul plunges into the fires of eternity. Could you imagine for a moment the emptiness and utter despair that Judas must have felt? He had followed in the footsteps of Jesus as he walked on this earth for 3.5 years. He had been one of the disciples that had been sent 2 by 2 and returned with this testimony. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." He had been a part of those miracles. He was there. He saw Jesus working miracles. He heard Jesus preaching. He saw how Jesus healed the sick, made the blind to see, gave hearing back to the deaf, how Jesus cleansed the lepers and raised the dead. He was a daily part of the life of Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth. This is the one who he betrayed with the kiss. The one who, when he betrayed Jesus, instead of Christ rebuking and chastising him, simply responded with this, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" I wonder if that was the moment Judas had realized the crime in which he had committed. No doubt Judas was at the lowest point of his life. We find that by his reaction here in verse 4, saying, "I have sinned, and that all I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." And we find here in verse 5, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Let me ask you this question. Who was it that Judas went to when he realized that he had been used and abused by the devil and left feeling empty and alone? He went to those who were supposed to have been able to help those in need. He went to the place where people should have been able to go and find help for their weary souls. The Bible tells us that he went to the chief priests and elders, those who were sanctioned by God to represent him at this time in Israel's history. And we find out that this all transpired in the place where people went to find God, in the temple. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. Judas went to the people who were supposed to help him. He went to the place where he was supposed to find some help, but he did not find what he was looking for. I wonder if those chief priests and elders, the ones who had the responsibility of pointing people to God, the ones whose job every day consisted of touching and handling those things that were a direct picture of Jesus Christ. Even the garments they wore were a picture of Christ. I wonder if these men would have been doing their job and out of a love for God instead of practicing vain religion and vain tradition, if Judas's eternal fate might have been different. You see, these men should have been his last lifeline in order to escape the fires of hell. But instead of an attitude of compassion and heart, an attitude of compassion for the people they were supposed to help, they heartlessly replied with this saying, "What is that to us? See thou to that." What is that to us? See, Judas, I believe, had already taken the first steps in getting right. Notice what it said here about Judas. What was his very first words to the priest and elders? Saying what? "I have sinned. I have sinned." Hey, what's the first step we have to admit in order to be saved? Admission of sin. At a time when a soul was on the right track towards repentance, when men who held the position of ones who were supposed to point people to God that could have helped him, they replied with an apathetic response that pushed a searching, broken soul over the edge. You know what? Betraying Jesus Christ, or even Judas taking his own life, is not what sent him to hell. Failing to put his faith and trust in Christ alone is why Judas is still burning in those flames of torment tonight. Yet the focus of tonight's message is not on the life and death of Judas Iscariot, but rather on those chief priests and elders and their attitude towards a soul in need of help. Now, before we become too pious and condemning of those who responded with, "What is that to us?" let us take a look at our own service for the Lord and examine our hearts for this same kind of selfishness. This morning we preached a message, and I preached a message on as far as the fact that we ought to have a response to the lost. We ought to have a burden. We ought to have a need for the lost. But tonight I want to kind of look at the motive of why we should reach the lost. What's the motive? What is that to drive us? What is that to us? By this question, I'm asking, why should the needs of a lost world matter to us today, Sunday, August 21st, 2011, in a small town called Jacksonville, Indiana? What is that to us? I want to give you three reasons tonight why I believe it should be to us. Number one is this: it is to us because of how much it is to Him. Let me say that again. It is to us because of how much it is to Him. Flip over with me, if you will, just a few pages back to Matthew chapter 9. Let me show you the attitude Jesus Christ had when it came to the needs of a lost and dying world. If we're not careful, we'll get so caught up in the doing of the work. By the way, we should do the work. That's why God put us here, was to do the work. But if we're not careful, we'll just become very mechanical. We'll just maybe sometimes do it out of a sense of duty. And by the way, I think we should do it out of a sense of duty. But we also ought to do it with a tear in our eye. Let's look here at the response of Christ in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. Notice what Jesus says here. But when he saw the multitudes, by the way, Christ would have never seen the multitudes if he wouldn't have gone to the multitudes. That's why the Bible says the first command in the Great Commission is to go. It's to go. We must first go. Don't wait for the burden. Go, and then according to the Bible example, we'll get the burden. But notice what it says here. But when he saw the multitudes, what was Christ's response? Look at it here. He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of his harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He saw the multitudes and had compassion. Let me ask you a question. What do you see when you see the multitudes? What do you see when you, God forbid, gentlemen, you go to the mall with your wife? I mean, do you see just a bunch of punk teenagers running around dressed crazy and weird? Well, you know, what is it you see? Or can you see beyond that? Can you see beyond the exterior and see a soul in need of a Savior? Do you think Jesus has less compassion on people today than he did 2,000 years ago when he walked this earth? Do you think his compassion has lessened? Of course not. Then what has changed? The only thing that has changed since then and now is the fact that Christ no longer is physically present on the earth to minister to them. But folks, that is where we come in. That is why Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for the whole time he was training them. What was his message to them? What was the purpose he was trying to get them to realize? Hey, over and over Christ said to his disciples, figure out what I'm doing. Learn what I'm doing, because I'm going to soon be gone. I'm going to soon be departed. And folks, today, the job has not changed. Christ, of course, is not here, but that is why we are. That is why he sanctioned the church. That is the purpose in the existence of the church. Look at what his instructions say to his disciples here. First of all, he says this: pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. He, as the Lord of the harvest, is not the laborer. We are the laborers. That is our job. We are here in Christ's place representing him to a lost and dark world. If you will, turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul expounds on this point in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what he says here. We use this verse a lot, verse 17, but sometimes I think we fail to realize the purpose of verse 17. Notice what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And praise the Lord, that's true. And we read that verse. We like that verse. But oftentimes we fail to realize what the verses after that say. Let's keep reading. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, he He ties it all together. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though Christ did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. According to the above verses, what are those new things that we're supposed to do according to verse 17? Why are we new creatures in Christ? Why are we not the same as we used to be? The reason is because we are here to be His representatives. We are here to be His ambassadors. Jesus Christ did His part while He was on earth by making a way for lost sinners to be gathered to Him. Because of that, we should care for the needs of a lost world, because lost souls are the heartbeat of the Savior. That is what we should realize about God, is that God's heartbeat is for lost souls to be come unto Him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, a very famous verse once again, but oft times I think we fail to see the true meaning of the verse. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness." Aren't you thankful for that? That God will keep His promise. I'm glad God keeps His promises. And the ones that He still have promised to make, He will keep those. But notice here what the rest of that verse says. "But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Have you ever wondered why Jesus Christ has delayed His coming for so long? I mean, you know what? Paul thought He was going to come in his day, and throughout all history, the Christians of all ages thought for sure they were going to be the generation that saw Jesus Christ coming. Why has Christ delayed His coming for so long? I believe the reason is right here. It's because God wants all people, as many as possible, to be saved. You know what? I'm glad the young people that got saved this morning, and I'm glad that Sister Lovelace's grandmother who got saved recently, you know what? I bet they're thankful Jesus Christ didn't come last month. You know what, I'm sure glad that the people that's been getting saved recently here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church during the soul winning programs and during the other times, I bet they're sure glad Jesus Christ didn't come last year. You know what? God is not willing that any should perish. And I believe the fact that He'll delay His coming, because that's how much He loves souls. Although He loves them that much, we know eventually the time will come to where Jesus Christ will come back for us. Jesus cared for the souls of mankind, and so should we. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask myself a question. Have we lost our drive? Have we lost our compassion? That inside burning desire to tell the lost about Christ? You know, the church used to be the church. The church had the heartbeat of Christ. The church was interested in reaching souls. That was their desire. That was their burden. That was the heartbeat of the church. But nowadays, I'm afraid a lot of churches have become social clubs. I'm afraid most churches are more interested in having the next activity or putting on this or putting on that, offering this or offering that, and they've lost their heartbeat for souls. Can we go week in and week out without ever showing up for a time to go soul winning? Can we go week to week or day to day without ever handing out a gospel tract to anyone that we meet through our daily routine? Why is it, folks, why is it you think God sent you to that certain place? Why is it you think that God sent those certain people by your way? It's so that you could try and influence them for Jesus Christ. God did not send you that person by accident. It's our job to try to get a witness to them about the Savior. When was the last time you shed a tear over a person that was lost on their way to hell? You know what? That is why it is to us, because it is also to Him. Jesus Christ, God wants people to be saved more than we want them to be saved. But God must stick with the plan that He has devised for people to be saved. And that brings me to our next point, is this. It is to us because we are made for Him. It is to us because we are made for Him. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, pretty famous verses, we all know them, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And once again, He explains salvation. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Aren't you thankful for that? It's grace. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything for it. It's free. It's a gift of God. But it doesn't stop there. Look what it says in verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," why? "Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Verse 7 and 9 tell us how to be saved, and verse 10 tells us why we are saved. You know, I think most of us understand that we were not saved only to go to heaven. Hey, you know what? Heaven is just part of the severance package. It's just part of the what we get as a byproduct of being saved. But you know what? That's not the only purpose we are saved. I'm glad we get to go to heaven. But notice what it says here in verse 10. Let me break this down for you. It says this, that we are His workmanship. That word means product. Then it says that, well, that was created. That gives the idea of proprietorship, of a manufacturer. Unto good works which God hath before ordained. That word ordained there means prepare afore that we should walk. Means to tread all around in them. That verse literally means this. God saved us so that we who are His product, that He manufactured and owns, would perform His good works with our lives that He prepared for us to do before we were ever born. We are saved to serve. That's why God saved us, folks. Who are you serving? Who are you reaching? Let me ask you a question. Who's going to be in heaven because of you? You know what? When we get to heaven as Christians, and we stand before that judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, we will not have to be judged for our sins, but that will still be a very serious, somber day. You know, God's not going to ask us how much money we made per year. God's not interested in, the latest model car we drove. God won't be interested in the square footage of your house. God will only be interested in what we did for eternity and the souls we impacted for Him. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, if thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Once again, Paul is careful to point out, and by the way, any passage of Scripture that deals with us working for God is almost always preceded with a passage of Scripture that says we are saved by grace through faith and not of works. But God does not separate works from salvation. We're not saved by our works, but once we are saved, God wants us to do His work. And Paul is careful to mention that we are saved to maintain good works. I don't mean this in a cocky or arrogant way. And by no means am I saying this in a proud way. But you know what? We, the church, are the only plan that God has for reaching the world with the gospel. We're it. The church is the plan. There's no backup plan. In case we fail, in case we don't do our job. The truth of the matter is this. We either reach souls or they go to eternal damnation in the lake of fire. That's the bottom line. Are we doing the job for which we were created? I sincerely believe that there are people that God has put on this earth for us to reach individually, that if we don't reach them, they will not be saved. Now, I believe that we're to take the gospel to everyone, but I believe there's those what's called divine appointments. I gave you an illustration of that this morning, and many of you could testify to the same, where you just happened to be in that place at that time when that lost person was there. Folks, that's not by accident. God does that by design. God wants us to reach those people. Why? Because we are saved for that purpose. It is to us because we are made for Him. Never forget that. We are made for the Savior. We are made for Him. And last of all, point number three tonight is this. It is to us because we will one day be with Him. When I think of what's going to make heaven such a wonderful place, you know, a lot of things come to mind. And to be honest, some of them really aren't that spiritual. I mean, you know, for example, when you think about heaven, and what are some of the things you think about? I'll tell you one of the first things everybody thinks about is that new body. I mean, you know, you think about that, don't you? I mean, hey, you know, for me, it's not necessarily because I'm super old and have lots of aches and pains yet, but it's because I'm hoping that I'm going to be able to do some pretty cool things the way Jesus did it with His body. I mean, think about it. Think about what Jesus could do with His body. He could fly. He could suddenly appear in rooms or disappear from a crowd. That would be really cool to do. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, being up in heaven and having a conversation and suddenly just appear. I mean, how startled would you startle somebody? That'd be really neat. You know, I'm looking forward to that new body. And others more than myself. I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed me with health. And the older I get, I'm sure the more my bodies will be breaking down. But you know what? That is something to look forward to. And I'm thankful that we're going to get a new body. And we looked at that this morning, so we're not going to get into that tonight. I'm looking forward to that. Hey, I'm looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hey, what Baptist can't be looking forward to that? I mean, you know what? We all like to eat, and who in the universe is a better cook than God? I mean, you know, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's something to look forward to. You know what? I'm looking forward to seeing all the beauty of God's creation the way He intended for it to be without the sin curse. You know, this earth is a beautiful place. I've been privileged to see some beautiful scenery. I've been to the Grand Canyon. I've been to some other places. You know what? I can't imagine if the creation is that beautiful when it's under the curse of sin. Can you imagine what it's going to be like without the curse of sin? Yet amidst all of these awesome things, I believe that the two greatest parts about heaven will be this. Number one, seeing Jesus face to face. To me, that will probably be the most exciting part about heaven. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." Yes, I know right now it's a road of faith. That's the way God has designed it. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. But one of these days, that road's going to end in sight. Amen. I'm not sure how Jesus is going to be able to divide His time among so many people, but you know why? That's why eternity is eternity. There will be no more time to divide. We have forever. We will all get to see our Savior and be in His presence. The one that gave His life for us. The one who loves us with the supreme agape love. We will see His face. If that doesn't motivate you to live for Him, I don't know what will. The fact that one of these days we'll see His face. I'm thankful for that. But there's also a second reason I believe that heaven's going to be a special place. Is this: spending eternity with all those that God allowed us to reach on earth. The Bible tells us in Daniel 12:3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Ken, if you will, can you picture in your mind's eye for a few moments? Maybe one of these days in heaven, you're having that blessed reunion with a loved one that you've been so gloriously united with, and as you're having a good time seeing, maybe it's a parent that's been gone a long time, maybe it's a grandmother, maybe it's a grandfather, maybe it's one of the Old Testament saints, but you're having one of these glorious reunions, and you kind of feel a tug on your white robe. You turn around and look, and you see a little child who you don't really recognize. If there's going to be children in heaven, I'm not for sure about that. But let's just, for the sake of this illustration, say there will be. This little child begins to tell you the story of how Brother so-and-so was able to reach her with the gospel in a place that you never really heard about before. As she says the name of the missionary, you suddenly recognize it as one of the ones back there in Missionary Hall. She tells you a simple thank you for giving money so that the missionary could tell her about the Savior. Maybe behind her is a man that is somewhat familiar, and then you realize that he's the one that worked the cash register at the gas station you stopped at every morning for coffee. He tells you about how the one morning when he wasn't having a very good day, you came in for your coffee, and as you paid for it, you handed him a gospel tract with a simple smile and telling him how much Jesus loved him. He read the tract and accepted the free gift of salvation. And now here he stands in the portals of eternity, shaking your hand, saying thank you for caring for his soul. On and on it could go. As people come from all over the realms of heaven and tell you that you had a part in getting them to the Savior. I don't know about you, but that's a good reason to live for God. As common as this scenario will be, I'm afraid there will be Christians who will never have one person come and say thank you. Not one person will be able to show gratitude to them for any kind of influence they had upon their life. Because as a Christian, they spent their life on earth too busy to ever go soul winning. Too busy to ever come to Saturday regional visitation opportunity. Too busy to ever do anything that could matter for eternity. But they sure had time for their weekend fishing. They sure had time for their hobbies. They sure did what they wanted to do. But guess what? That time for any service for the Lord is over. No more opportunity. No more opportunity to influence. Folks, may I say this: heaven is forever, life is short, invest your time in what counts for eternity. We're all busy. We all have to live life. We all have to have a dirty little word called money to live. But it should not control and consume us. God put us here to serve. So why should that be to us? What should it matter to us? Why should we have an attitude of compassion when it comes to the lost? Why should we take our time and do the things for the Lord? Number one, because it is to Him. That's what matters to the Savior. You want to please Jesus? Reach souls. It is to us because we were made for Him. God made us to serve Him. That's why we're here. And number three, it is to us because we will be with Him. As we go about our daily lives and about the ministries that God has allowed for us to work in, let us never have this pharisaical attitude that those men have of Judas. What is that to us? Let us win souls with compassion in our voice, a tear in our eye, and power in our witness. And I promise you this, one day in eternity, you'll never regret it. Eternity is full of people who regret, we know they regret not being saved, but I believe heaven will also be full of people who will regret never taking time to serve the Lord. Never taking time to do anything for God. You know what, folks, we don't know how much time we have left. Let's take the time we have left and invest it in eternity. I mean, folks, look around. I mean, things are escalating so quickly. This world is quickly drawing to its conclusion. The plan of God for the end of the time is about to begin. Our time is very, very short. Eternity is very, very long. Hey, if there's that opportunity, you better take it this week. You better do something about it. Why? Because eternity is long. And why we have time on earth is the time we should spend serving the Lord. And so let us take this message tonight. Let us use it as motivation as we serve the Lord with our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for all You've done for us. Lord, thank You so much for the opportunity, Lord, to work for You. Lord, I'm still amazed at why You'd want to use old sinners like us to do anything for You. Lord, I'm amazed that You love us. I'm amazed that You sent Your Son to die for us. I'm amazed that we're part of Your plan to reach a lost and dying world. Lord, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to be busy about eternal things. Lord, help us to not get so caught up in the temporal that we neglect the eternal. Lord, how deceptive the devil is. Lord, how deceptive he is in trying to get us to waste our time and trying to get us to focus on things that don't matter for eternity. Lord, help us as Christians, Lord, to remember. God, help us to not have the wrong type of attitude when it comes to Your work. But Lord, please help us to be for You what we should be. And Lord, I pray that You do a work of grace in our hearts tonight, Lord. I pray if there's one here this evening, Lord, a Christian, Lord, maybe who has fallen off, Lord, maybe who hasn't been spending their time doing eternal things, Lord, maybe just kind of been living for themselves. Lord, I pray tonight will be the night that You'll do a work in their heart. And God, help us, Lord, help us to work for You. Lord, we're not perfect. We know that. But God, please help us to love You and to serve You the best we can. And Lord, we thank You for it. And I do pray that You'd bless this invitation this evening. In Jesus' name.